And we talked about the children of Israel in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. And they came together in the seventh month. And on the first day, they gathered together for the Feast of Trumpets. And there they asked Ezra to bring the word of God out. And he did that. And they stood at the reading. The people began to weep because they realized the sins of not only themselves, but their nation. And they got together on the next day. And it was explained to them that they had not observed the Feast of Tabernacles for years and years and years. So they set forth to do that. Then came about the Day of Atonement in the middle of the month. Then later on, it came the week-long observance of the Feast of Tabernacles. And there, the Bible says, the Word of God was read every day publicly. And then after that, the children of Israel got together, still in the same month. And the Word of God was read for 3 hours straight as they stood up. And then they stood for another 3 hours, and it was explained to them. And so we talked about the respect they had for the Word of God and the respect we should have also. And I want to begin talking about, and I don't know how many lessons this will take, about our attitude toward the Word of God. And I want to begin this mini-series in talking about, well, what is the Word of God? The Word of God is Scripture. It is the inspired will of God. It is His communication with man. It's recorded in beginning in Genesis by Moses. Of those things God commanded during the patriarchal and also during the Mosaic age. And then recorded by prophets later in the Mosaic dispensation, then recorded by apostles, the apostles and prophets at the beginning of the Christian dispensation in which we live today. If you still have your Bibles open to the scripture reading in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, there, as Evan has already read for us this morning, the Word of God is Scripture. And it's all inspired, breathed by God. And look at two of the verses which we've already read. And that being, first of all, verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable. Now, notice the things which it's profitable for. It's profitable for everything. Everything we have need of, everything that needs to be answered, those answers are contained within the Word of God. Profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction, for training in righteousness. Now look at verse 17. So that the man of God may be complete or adequate, equipped for every good work. What do we need in life? We need the Bible. We need the Scriptures. That's what we need. We need the Word of God. It brings us to perfection and also equips us for every single thing that must be done to please God and to serve Him. Turn your Bibles with me over to 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want us to notice something about this word, the Word of God. And begin following along with me in verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. So we have the prophetic word made more sure. And that's for us today. We have this word, the Word of God, made more sure than ever. Notice what it says. To which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. And so notice here, as the Apostle Peter is saying, we will do well to pay attention to this word. Why? It is what equips us. It gives us all that we need. It makes us complete. And it furnishes us into every good work. So we better pay attention. Verse 20. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, the New American Standard says. In other words, it's not that God's word came to individuals and they sort of put their own spin upon it. I believe in the plenary inspiration of the Scriptures that the Word of God came, the exact Word, every word to be written came to these men. And we see the incredible power of the Holy Spirit that used, especially seen in the Gospels, the background of these men to express these words within their background, within the culture that they are addressing in the Word that they are writing into. It's not a matter of one's interpretation. These men did not put their interpretation or their spin upon it. It is the absolute Word of God. Verse 21, "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will." It was not the will of these men who wrote it down. It was not their interpretation or their spin, but they were moved by the Holy Spirit spoken from God. So here we have God's Word, God's will, as God has delivered now to us through inspired men. Remember in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 through 9, that those who preach another gospel are accursed. They are damned to hell just for preaching some other gospel than God has delivered to us in His Word. And Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, those who believe this other gospel, that they are cut off from Christ and have fallen from grace. In Revelation 22, 18 and 19, that those who take from or add to are condemned to hell. You know, people today, they want things boiled down into simple decisions. Some read horoscopes and some go to astrologists for insight into decisions that they must make. But we need only the Word of God. It is the lamp that guides our feet. It is the insight which we need. It is the one thing that we need to make all the right decisions in life. You know, more than anything, people want to know the future. What will happen when they die? And we know the future. We know what's going to happen when we die. Because the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us. Go with me to John chapter 17 and verse 17. The Word of God is absolute truth. And here Jesus is speaking to the disciples just hours before being betrayed and then just hours before being crucified. And in John chapter 17, verse 17, his prayer is, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." The Word of God is absolute truth. If something is not aligned with the Word of God, if something contradicts the Word of God, it is not truth. It is a lie. Go with me to Psalms 119. Psalms 119. And verse 130. Psalms 119. And verse 160. I'm sorry, I misspoke. Verse 160. I'll give you just a second to go over there. Psalms 119. And verse 160. "The sum of your word is truth." And I want to emphasize this point, that the sum of the Word of God, we can't just pick and choose and put our own little spin upon it, but the sum of it, taken all together, it is truth. Our responsibility, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, is to rightly divide the Word of truth. And 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, not to twist to our own destruction. Anything that contradicts the Word of God is a lie. Let me give you an example, one you're very familiar with. A preacher says all that you have to do to be saved is to pray a prayer of faith, receiving Jesus into your hearts, and He'll wash away your sins right now. That is a lie. And we know that because it contradicts the truth. Indeed, those who would teach such a thing, they pull out various scriptures here and there, and they'll quote such scriptures as John chapter 1 and verse 12, but they're twisting the Word of God to their own destruction and to the destruction of those who would hear and obey their voice. The sum of the Word of God, which is truth, teaches something different. The Word of God is absolute truth. And so turn your Bibles with me over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Jesus is speaking here. And he says, beginning in verse 31, John chapter 8 and verse 31, "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, 'If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.'" The word of God sets us free. And you know, people are wanting to be set free, aren't they? They're wanting to be set free from anxiety. They're wanting to be set free from their problems. Most of all, they're wanting to be set free from sin, and they're wanting to go to heaven. And there's only one thing that can set us free, and that is the truth. Turn your Bibles. I want to review just a few passages with you. Turn your Bibles with me over to Romans chapter 6. And I want you to notice what the Lord has done for us. And I want you to remember, think about yourself when you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and the blessings the Lord bestowed upon you. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, here the apostle is talking about our salvation being baptized into Jesus Christ. He says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death?" And you know, death sets us free, doesn't it? It sets us free from a lot of things. But I want you to notice what else he says. Go down to verse 6. "Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin." So we've been set free. When we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we obey the truth of the gospel, we are set free from sin. And go with me over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And there beginning in verse 12. "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through the working of God, who raised you from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions." So the truth sets us free. It sets us free from sin. And having been set free, we raise up together with Christ, and we're made alive together with him. Go with me also over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. We covered these verses this morning in our young adults class and talking about the promise given to Abraham and how we too have this promise. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ." Now remember, I don't have it drawn up here on the board like I did in our class. Colossians chapter 2, when we're baptized into Jesus Christ, set free from sin, we raise up, made alive together with Christ. Here in verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 2, "Raised up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Verse 6. The end of verse 5, "By grace you have been saved." And so this is being saved by grace. What is it? Being baptized into Jesus Christ. Being set free from sin. Raising up with Jesus Christ. Being seated in the heavenly places with him. This is salvation by grace. Verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Remember that example I gave you? Of those today who would preach that all you have to do to be saved is receive Jesus Christ into your heart, pray a prayer receiving him into your heart, and you'll be saved right now. That's a lie. They say, "Oh, that's being saved by grace through faith. All you have to do is believe and pray this prayer." That's a lie. What does the Bible say? That when we're baptized into Jesus Christ, that we're raised up together with him through faith in the working of God. And that this is salvation by grace and through faith. And go over with me to Acts chapter 26. The Word of God, Scripture, it is truth. It sets us free from sin. Having been been set free from sin. When we're baptized, we raise up to be seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And now Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. As the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to Saul, whose name was changed to Paul. And he says to this, as he's sending him out to preach, to do what? What is the purpose of this gospel he was to preach? To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. This is the purpose of the gospel, and this is what occurs when we believe it and obey it. The Word of God, the truth. And go with me over to Ephesians chapter 6, the last scripture in this point. Ephesians chapter 6, the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, read along with me, verses 10 through 13, finally be strong in the Lord. Now notice, we're getting to the Word of God here. We're going to talk about that in just a second. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. How do you do this? Verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Remember, we're seated in the heavenly places with Jesus Christ when we're baptized for the remission of our sins. And now there is this battle that is going on, and we're fighting this battle. We're fighting in the strength of the Lord, and we put on this armor. Go with me to verse 16. Let's go down to verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We're not talking about the other things mentioned here. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, to fight this fight and to be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. We take this Word and we fight this battle. We fight against Satan, and we fight against demons, and we fight against the doctrines of demons. We fight against false doctrine that exists in the world with what? The Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Now let me give you an example of that. Go with me over to Revelation chapter 19, and here is the example of our Lord as He fought this battle. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11 describes this battle when Jesus Christ comes to take down the nation that had been manipulated by Satan to persecute the saints to the death. Such a great and massive slaughter of Christians. In verse 11, Jesus Christ is coming to bring down this nation. Verse 11 of Revelation 19, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and He who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on His head are many diadems, and He has a name written on Him which no one knows except Himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in His blood, and His name is called the Word of God. That is a sword. The sword Jesus uses to defeat evil and to bring down nations is His Word. He speaks it, and it is so. And so this battle, which He waged with His mouth, with His Word, is described in the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following Him on white horses. From His mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it He may strike down the nations, and He will rule them with a rod of iron, and He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty, and on His robe and on His thigh He has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ is fighting with His Word, that Word which comes out of His mouth, and that Word we have delivered to us, and we fight the battle also with this Word. The Word of God, the sword of the spirits, the truth, the inspired Word of God that sets us free from sin, whereby we are raised up to live with Christ for eternity. Now, I want to talk about our attitude toward the Word of God. And there's going to be several attitudes, but I'm going to get to the first one this morning. And it is that God's Word has the power to save us. Let's begin over in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11. And as we go through this study, I know you will be thinking about yourself and thinking about the Word of God. And think about your use of the Word, your study of the Word, your meditation upon the Word, what the Word means to you in your life, your involvement with the Word of God in your life. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11. So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty or void, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. And God sent this word out to save us. Jesus came to earth to seek and save the lost, and he preached the gospel, and he ordained that the apostles would go forth throughout the world preaching the gospel. And it's written down for us. And it will not return void. It will save those who believe. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And let me give you this illustration. The illustration here is with the power of God creating the universe and the earth and the human race and its continued existence. And then, of course, with our salvation. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. We understand this through New Testament revelation. That God made the world as it was spoken into existence, that it was his Son, Jesus Christ, speaking these words. Jesus himself being the Word of God. So he did this through his Son, Jesus Christ, verse 3. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. Why is it that the universe continues to exist? And all of these integral parts work exactly as they should. And the earth, which is moving, if I remember correctly, at about a speed of 16,000 miles an hour, continues to do exactly what it should do. It is by the power of the Word of Jesus Christ. All of these things exist because of the power of His Word. I don't know about you, but if Jesus Christ has the power in His Word to keep all that we know and all of this universe doing exactly what it's supposed to do, he has got the power to save us. I don't know about you, but to me it'd be a whole lot easier to save me from my sins than to keep all this stuff doing what it's supposed to be doing. I don't know about you. This is the power of his word. And this is the confidence which we have that this word communicated to us, the gospel, it has the power. This songbook has no power. These words have no power. But this is the holy word of God. This is the word of God. The children of Israel stood up in respect for 3 hours straight, another 3 hours as it was explained. This is the respect they had for it. This is the holy word of God, and it does not return to him void. It has the power ordained by Almighty God to do exactly what he has set forth for it to do. And for me, that is an awesome thought. And of course, you're thinking about your relationship with the Word of God and what you do with the Word of God and your use of the Word of God. And the priority it has in your life. And as I think about these things, do I treat the Word of God as I should? Do I respect the Word of God as I should? Does it have the place in my life that it should? Those are the things I ask myself. Turn your Bibles with me over to a passage you're very familiar with, and that's Romans chapter 1. And just because we know it very well doesn't mean that we should ignore it. Maybe it will make a little bit more sense now. Maybe we'll have a little more understanding reading it now. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel." And I ask myself, am I ashamed of the gospel? Am I ashamed to talk about the gospel? Am I ashamed to reference the gospel? You know, we got this thing called Facebook, and I recently got on Facebook and doing all that stuff right there. And at first it was like, man, I want to say something like, God bless you, or have a great day, or isn't the Lord great, and all this stuff. And I said, oh man, I don't know, hundreds and thousands of people reading this, maybe. And I don't care. I said to myself, Alan, why are you ashamed of the gospel? Don't do that. So I said, well, if they're ashamed of the gospel, they don't want me saying things like that, they can just disfriend me or whatever it's called. I don't know. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And notice what Paul says. For it's the power of God for salvation. What's the power of God? This is it right here. This is the power of God. And it's just not being baptized. That's the beginning of it. It's all that it does in our lives. And again, I think about how do I think about the Word of God? What is my respect level for the Word of God? What is my relationship with the Word of God? What am I doing with the Word of God day in and day out and day in and day out? It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Go with me over to Ephesians chapter 5. I bring up this passage because it demonstrates the power of the Word of God and the gospel. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26, just jumping in the middle of things here. As Paul is talking about the marriage relationship, and in doing that, he gets on down here a little further. He says, he's really talking about the church. Verse 26, talking about Jesus who gave himself up for her, the end of verse 25, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. Power of the Word of God to wash. Go over with me to Acts chapter 2, and I want to remind you of this. Acts chapter 2. Now, I believe this is exactly what it's talking about here. Power of the gospel for salvation. Acts chapter 2, and you remember here Peter had been preaching, is recorded here. Verse 37, people asked men and brethren, what shall we do? And verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of, by the authority of, by that which Jesus Christ proclaims. In the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then to go over with me to verse 41. So then those who received His Word were baptized. Those who received His Word. Those who took what the apostle said. Those who made this Word the authority for their life. That authority which they will obey. That authority by which they will walk. Those who received His Word that day were baptized. In other words, they were washed. They were washed in water. And you know, Peter explains to us much later, it's not just getting dunked in the water, but it's the appeal we make to God for the forgiveness of our sins through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. And then the end of verse 41. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. And then verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number, or the church, day by day, those who were being saved. The power of the gospel, the Word of God, to wash with water, with the Word. Go with me also over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. All of this power is because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, deity Himself, God Himself, He is the Word. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Go with me also over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. And isn't it interesting how John begins this latter epistle in very much the same way? 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. What was from the beginning? What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the Word of life. That's Jesus Christ. This Word has power. Power into salvation. Because Jesus Christ is the Word. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That's Jesus Christ. And go with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. A lot of scriptures this morning. I appreciate you following along. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10. Well, let's go up to verse 8 so we catch the end of that. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus Christ, the Word, has brought these things to light, so that we could know and we could understand through the gospel. So let me leave you with a few other thoughts here. Go with me over to 1 Peter. We're going to look at 1 Peter, and then we're going to look at some final words of Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1. And begin following along with me in verse 2. 1 Peter 1 verse 2. I'm reading from the New American Standard. Jumping in the middle of the sentence here. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, now catalog that, to obey Jesus Christ, catalog that, and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Now go down with me to verse 23. Again, just jumping in the middle of things. We'll start at verse 22 to get the beginning of the sentence. Since you have an obedience to the truth, okay, remember verse 2, talking about obeying Jesus Christ. If we obey Jesus Christ, we're sprinkled with his blood. Remember that before that talks about the sanctifying work of the Spirit. All right, now verse 22, since you have an obedience to the truth, purified your souls. There's that purification. There's that sprinkling. What must we do? We must obey the truth. What's the truth? The Word of God, John 17, 17. For a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again. You've been born again. We may talk about that later on in our lesson, but remember those who would teach this false religion, we've already referenced two times in our lesson, that all you have to do is pray a prayer of faith, receiving Jesus into your heart, John 1:12, then you're given the right to become the Son of God because you've been born again. That is a lie. John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, what must happen? You must be born of water and the Spirit. How does that happen? Acts chapter 2, verse 38, we've already read it. We're baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins and given the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is when we're born again. Notice we must obey Jesus Christ. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living, through the living and enduring Word of God. The Word of God has the power to save us. We've been born again. How so? Jesus brought these things to light. He has taught these things. He has delivered these things as the Word of God as to what we must do. And when we do that, we are sanctified, being washed in His blood. Now go to chapter 2, verse 2. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. And again, I ask myself, what is my attitude toward the Word of God? Do I respect the Word of God as I should? What is my daily relationship with the Word of God? Seriously think about it. Now, one more scripture in the words of Jesus in John chapter 8, if you will go there with me. The Word of God has the power to save us. Jesus is the Word. John chapter 8, first of all, verse 51. John chapter 8 and verse 51. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. That's what Jesus says. And then the end of verse 52, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste of death. The Word of God has the power to save us. We're born again through the Word of God. We desire it as a babe desires pure milk so that we grow in respect to salvation. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Jesus is the Word of life. Do you respect the Word of God the way that you should? What is your relationship with the Word of God? Do you count it as the power to save your soul from death? Think about that. The first attitude we've talked about is God's Word has the power to save us. We'll continue talking about some more attitudes. Lord willing, next Sunday morning, the first attitude we'll talk about is that I believe the Word of God. Thank you so much for your good attention and turning with me to a lot of scriptures this morning. I appreciate that so much. It's important that you see it for yourself and read it for yourself and just don't believe what I say. Thank you so much. We're going to extend the gospel invitation. If you get your songbooks out, there's room in God's kingdom. That kingdom, of course, is the church. There's room for you there. The Apostle Paul tells us that God wants everybody to be saved. Peter tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. If you're not a Christian this morning, God wants you to become one. He wants you to become a member of this kingdom. What must you do? The Word of God tells us so plainly. Believing in Jesus Christ as my Savior, the Word of life, rendering obedience to Him by repenting of my sins, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and being baptized into Jesus Christ. Because of my obedience, the sanctifying work of the Spirit, I'll be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and saved from my sins. If you're not a Christian this morning, won't you become one? You'll be added to this kingdom. If we can help you at all this morning, step to the front as we stand and sing.